Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn to Matthew chapter 25. We're going to be reading verses 14 through 30 today. Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents, and I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. We're looking at kingdom parables of the Lord Jesus Christ here in chapter 25. We saw last week in the parable of the 10 virgins that the point was that you and I as Christians ought to always be ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. It doesn't matter if Christ comes in our day, in our generation, or 10,000 years from now. This is the attitude that every Christian ought to always have. We ought to always be ready and always be prepared for the coming of the Lord, because even if that doesn't happen, we will die and we will stand before the Lord and we will give an account of ourselves to Him. And so we should live as though we are always ready for His return. Now, in the meantime, however, whether Christ would return today or 10,000 years from now, what are we to do? And the answer is given in this parable, the parable of the talents. We are to be busy at work about the Lord's work during the time that God has given to us before Christ's return. The parable is a kingdom parable. And in this parable we meet a master and 3 servants. The kingdom of heaven is likened to these servants of this master who gives them a certain amount of money and then goes on a journey to a far country. What this master does reflects on the way God deals with his people in his kingdom. And so before he leaves, what this master does is he calls these 3 servants together and he entrusts to them his business affairs while he's away. The master knows his servants well, and so he understands what their strengths and their weaknesses are. He entrusts them what he knows they ought to be capable of administering well. Notice that the parable says he gave to each according to his ability, and so the master allots to each servant what he knows that servant ought to be able to handle. He has 8 talents to distribute. Now, in our day, when we use the word talent, we often talk about a gift or an ability that we use to glorify God. And that is true, but that's not what this parable means. The parable in the Bible, the word talent has to do specifically with a unit of measure or weight. And so we're talking about a weight of money that is distributed to each one of these servants. Now, a talent in those days was a lot of money, actually. A talent of gold would be the equivalent of $5.75 million today. That's quite a bit. One talent would be $5.75 million. If you're only talking about silver, it's a measly $384,000 for one talent of silver. You know, silver's never been quite as expensive as gold, but we're talking about a lot of dough here. And so this man had over $46 million in gold or over $3 million in silver to invest with these servants of his. And so he distributes them in a different way. He calls in one servant and he delivers to this man 5 talents. Almost $29 million of gold or almost $2 million in silver. It's a lot of money that he's giving to him. The second one comes in, he gets 2 talents, and the third one comes in and he gets 1 talent. And each one of these servants then goes out, and you notice that the way the parable presents it is the first servant goes immediately and invests the money, and he doubles it. Now, he doesn't go to the casino. That's not what he's getting at. He is using the money that's been given to him wisely. If you go to a casino, you're not using any money wisely. I can guarantee you that. Casinos wouldn't be in business if they lost money. They're in business because they make money off of people that lose all the time. And so this man's not doing gambling. He is investing the money in something that will produce a return. And he doubles the amount of money. His 5 talents, after a wise investment, become 10. He doubles it. You know, just imagine that for just a minute. If that was actually gold, we're talking about over $57 million. If it was silver, it's just merely almost $4 million. Okay? But he's talking about a lot of money that this man has. The second servant doubles his 2 talents, and his 2 talents become 4. And then the third servant doesn't do that at all. What's he do? The third servant does something rather odd. He goes down and he digs a hole in the ground and he buries the money. Now, he's not doing this, as we saw in the parable of the hidden treasure, in order to keep the money safe from thieves. That's not the reason that he's burying this money in the ground. We see from the answer that he gives and from the rebuke that he receives that that's not what's going on here. He's not protecting this money in any way. What he is doing is he is showing sinful laziness. And we understand that because of the type of rebuke that the master gives when he returns. The day of reckoning is going to come. And sure enough, in the parable, this day of reckoning does come. The master returns. He returns after a long time. We talked in the last parable about the fact that people who try to set dates for the return of Jesus are always wrong. People have done this for hundreds of years, thousands of years. Every single time they've been wrong, they prove not only themselves to be foolish, but the sad thing is they make non-Christians think that Christianity is foolish because they make these predictions, then the prediction fails, and unbelievers look at that failed prediction and they say, aha, these Christians are a bunch of idiots. Well, not all of us are, although all of us certainly do need the grace of God. But the point is, there's a long period of time, however long it happens to be, we're not told, but there's a long period of time, and then at the end of that long period of time, the master does return to settle accounts with the servants. They've done business while he's been gone. And he calls the servants in. And so the first man comes and he presents to his master the investment that he had given to him plus the money that he has made by wisely using that investment. He who had received the 5 talents comes forward. He brings the 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. Now, notice that this man is not really presenting himself. He's not coming saying, I'm such a good and wise investment counselor that, boy, I just doubled everything and you really ought to give me some more money so I can do more with it. He's not saying anything at all like that. He's saying, this is what you gave to me, this is what I did with it, and it's all yours. It's given back to the master. It's merely the money that he has gained for his master. And his master's response is a great response. The master says to him, even though the man has not presented himself, the master says to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Okay, he characterizes this first man, this first servant, as good and faithful. It characterizes what he's like. He has been good in the way in which he has handled what it was handed to him, and he's been faithful in using it wisely. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. You've only got a little $57 million. I'll give you a lot more. Isn't that an amazing thing? Think about it for just a minute. Now, of course, it's said in terms of 5 talents and 10 talents. But to our way of thinking, it's a whole lot of money, but he's saying it's just a little, it's just a small thing that's been entrusted to you. You've been wise, you've been faithful, you have handled it properly, and there is so much more that you will now be entrusted with. And so this has been a test, just a mere $57 million test, but now much more will be given to you. And the much more is given to him in terms of enter into the joy of your master. The joy of your master. It's the equivalent of enter into all the things that the kingdom of God promises you. Enter into everything that has to do with eternal life. Enter into all of the joy and the happiness that you are granted. One of the commentators says that this idea of joy or happiness points to a feast. And so we saw in the last parable, it was the wedding feast, the wedding banquet. This is the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is all of these things that we know shall happen when Christ returns. And so this servant is told, enter into the joy of your master. Second servant's called in. He's the one who had been entrusted with 2 talents. He invested them wisely. He gained 2 talents and he returns to his master 4 talents. And he receives the same wording, the same blessing. Enter, you've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Now along comes the third servant. He's really, in one sense, the point of the parable. He begins, notice, as sinners often do, he blames his master. He blames God. That shouldn't surprise us. What did Adam do back in the Garden of Eden? This woman that you gave me. Okay, that's the first thing out of his mouth. It's not really my fault that I sinned. It's the woman that you gave me. As a matter of fact, let's think about this for just a minute. You're the one who gave her to me. If you hadn't done this, God, I wouldn't be in this predicament. So that's what this guy does too. He's blaming God, he's blaming the master for his failure. And he characterizes this master as a hard or harsh man. He characterizes him as someone who reaps where he doesn't sow and gathers where he doesn't scatter seed. This is an excuse, an attempt to excuse this servant's laziness. And he's putting it off by saying that the master is such a harsh master, such a cruel man who obviously is a thief because he reaps things he hadn't sown, and he gathers where he scattered no seed. He's characterizing his master as some kind of thief. And then he says, I'm afraid. I was afraid, so what did I do? Well, I did the wise, the good thing about it. I went and hid the money in the ground, and here you go, you can have it back. He's offering explanations and excuses for his sin. He's characterizing his master in a wrong way. He's failing to understand the goodness of his master, the grace of his master in entrusting him with anything to begin with, but he views him, as sinners often do, in the light of his own selfishness and his own sinfulness. Now, one thing we can learn from this parable is that often sinners look at others and see in them their own sin and characterize, even if it's not true. Now, that's one of the scary things about it is sinners can see in someone else their own sin even when it's not true. But they don't see it in themselves, but they see it in others. And that's what this man is doing. He's characterizing his master, but really he's giving a description of himself as he does this. He feels slighted, perhaps. He was only given this small amount of money to work with, and yet he's afraid to even do anything with this money at all. And he comes and brings it after talking to his master about what a harsh man he is. He almost expects some type of reward, doesn't he? He almost expects the master to say, to pat him on the back and say, oh, you did a good job, you kept it safe, you didn't lose it, at least you didn't invest it on Wall Street. You didn't lose half of it or more. But that he just brings it back. I buried it in the ground. I brought it back. Here it is. Now, the master's response to the third servant is totally the opposite of what it was with the first two. He was very pleased with the first two servants. He saw that they had doubled his money through wise investing. But the third servant's an entirely different matter. In one sense, from a human perspective, you can say this master, at least in the parable, the master has misjudged the servant. He entrusted him something he thought he was capable of handling, but the man doesn't handle it at all. And so instead of rewarding him, he punishes him for his sin. His response is the opposite of what he had said to the other two servants. And his response amounts to withholding from this man four things. In the place of granting him praise, he gives him rebuke. And so he withholds from him any kind of praise for anything that he's done, and instead he rebukes him. He doesn't say, well done, to this man. He says, then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I could have received back my own with interest. It's a rebuke. In the place of recognizing him and saying, well done, good and faithful servant, instead he says, you wicked and slothful, you wicked and lazy servant. He condemns him. So instead of recognition of how well this man has done, because he hasn't done well, he condemns him for his laziness and his sin. Wickedness and laziness often go hand in hand in Scripture. We've been studying the book of Proverbs, and you know that what the Bible basically teaches there, as well as many other places, is that it's not that the wicked person is always lazy, but the lazy person is always wicked in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 18:9, for example, whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. And so the lazy person who doesn't do the job that has been entrusted to him is just like someone who went out and took a hammer and destroyed whatever that was. He's a brother to the destroyer. In the place of granting this man greater responsibilities because he's passed the test, he loses even what he has been given. Notice that. He doesn't say, you've been faithful over a little, I will set you over much, as he did to the first two. Instead, he says to his other servants, take from him the talent and give it to the one who has ten. This is an interesting thing. If you look at another one of the accounts of the parables, the servants are shocked. They respond elsewhere by saying, Lord, he's already got ten. What's he need with 11? You know, they're surprised. And the point is made there as well as here. To everyone who has, he will be given more. And he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And so this man loses literally everything. He loses what little he had. It's taken away. It's given to those who are competent and able to handle it by the grace of God. And even what little he has is taken away from him. He has nothing. And in the place of being invited to celebrate the master's joy and happiness at a banquet, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, there is instead total and complete and eternal removal from the presence of the master. Not enter into the joy of your master, but take him, cast this worthless servant into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Remember, in the parables, every time you see that place, the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, that's hell. That's a description of hell. It's a description of the place that is separated from the presence of God. It's not that God isn't everywhere. He is, but there is no loving, joyful presence of God in hell for those who have been condemned and placed there. And so this man is cast into the outer darkness. And he's cast into a place where there is no joy, but instead weeping and grinding of teeth. This servant is no longer a servant of his master. He's had that relationship totally removed. The first two servants are treated as equal business partners, aren't they? They're given greater rewards in this man's business. But this third servant is treated as a debtor who owes his master the interest that should have been collected on that money that had been entrusted to him. And he's thrown into the eternal debtor's prison of hell. Now, what does that mean for us? That's the parable. What does it mean for us? What's expected of us by the Lord Jesus as he tells this parable? When we saw the parable last week about the bridesmaids, as they were waiting for the bridegroom to return or to come, they waited. That's just basically the whole point was they made preparations in advance and then they waited. Some were wise, some were foolish. The ones who were wise made those preparations. They were ready for the bridegroom to return. The foolish virgins made no preparations. They thought that everything was okay. We saw that was just basically folks who seemed to think that church membership was okay, that you just show up on Sunday and that's about all that's required of you, and if you've been baptized and all of that, that you must be okay. And that was not the case at all. And they found that out as they were excluded and stood outside beating on the gate, wanting to be let in, and had to be told, I never knew you. I never knew you. And so the parable last week says that in preparation for the return of Christ, we have only this life. We have to get ready. We have to be ready for him to return, because when he does return, there's not time at that point to say, okay, now I'm going to repent. Now I'm going to believe. Now I'm going to live a good life. Because it's over when he comes back. The parable today has to do with the fact that failure to work in the meantime, in between the departure of the master and the return of the master, failure to work in the meantime for the master makes a person guilty of sin. when you and I were called to be Christians, we were not called to be Christians to live lives of ease. We were not called to be given spiritual lazy boy recliners where we could prop our feet up and just, you know, kind of wait until Jesus returns. But we're called upon to do the work that God has given to us. And so this parable teaches that each of us is entrusted by God with certain responsibilities, certain talents, certain gifts, and we are to use them for the glory of God in the meantime. In Jesus' day, the nation of Israel, the Jews, were guilty, just like the third servant, because they had been entrusted with the Word of God, and yet what they had done is they had acted like the third servant. They had buried in the ground the truth about God, and they had not told anyone. And when Christ visited them in His first coming, the only thing that they could say was, "We've kept the law." And yet Christ tells them over and over again they're lawbreakers. And one of the things that they broke was the fact that they tried to keep it to themselves, for themselves. They never spread the Word of God outside of Israel. They failed to put what had been entrusted to them to work, which is what they were supposed to. They were supposed to be a light. They were supposed to be like what the church is supposed to be like. We're supposed to spread the gospel. Israel was supposed to have done that. She didn't. And so in that sense, she was like the third servant. We are supposed to do that, and we're not supposed to be like the third servant. We're not just to keep what has been given to us to ourselves. We're to give it away. We're to put it to work. This parable is told not primarily to the enemies of Christ, but to His disciples. And so they were entrusted with the gospel. They're told to preach repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to all nations. But they're not alone in that task, because we Christians today have been given that same trust. We have that same responsibility. And so this parable applies to us in this particular way, that in between the time of the first coming of Christ and the time of the second coming of Christ, there is this worldwide responsibility to preach the gospel and to live for Christ and to tell others about our Savior. And if we're not doing that and using the gifts and the abilities that God has given us in that responsibility, then we're like the third servant. We're burying what God has given us in the ground and expecting that when Christ returns that it'll be okay. And it won't be. The parable says to us as Christians that we need to work diligently during the time before Christ returns. We're to use the gifts that Christ has entrusted to us. Now, in the Bible, we discover that all of us are given different gifts, I can use the word talents here in terms of abilities. Different talents, different abilities, different gifts. And God grants us opportunities in accordance with our ability to make use of those things. Some of us have more than one gift, but all of us have at least one gift, whatever it happens to be. However, here's the point. All of us are expected to use whatever God gives us for His glory. We're not to bury it in the ground, because when Christ returns, or when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at our death, we will have to give an accounting of what we have done with what Christ entrusted to us. The number of the gifts or talents or abilities doesn't matter. Okay, doesn't matter whether it's five, doesn't matter whether it's two. Really doesn't even matter whether it's one. If that third servant had faithfully put to work that one talent and had gained another talent, that would have been fine. He would have received exactly the same response. Well done, good and faithful servant. See, it doesn't matter how much you give back. And this is another thing. We're going to talk about the widow's mite at another time. Remember that Jesus, in watching this widow put in these two small copper coins, says to those around Him, all these other folks have put in out of their abundance. I mean, there are a bunch of rich men that came and gave lots of money to the church. And here comes this poor widow, and she's got two coins that are worth about a penny. Now, notice the two coins, right? She could have put in one. She would have given 50% and probably much more than anybody else put into the collection box. If she'd only given 50%, that would have been more. She puts in everything. So So the point is not how much. It's the point of what we do with what has been entrusted to us. That's the whole point. It's not how many talents, how many gifts we've been given, but what we do with them in this life. The third servant kept the talent hidden because he was afraid, he says. His fear overwhelms him. It completely overshadows any such thing as faith, love, or trust, which he does not have. We, however, don't need to fear, because as Christians, we are told, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. So, no servant of Christ can ever say that he lacks the gifts to be of service to God, simply because he's not the Apostle Paul, or he's not Martin Luther, he's not John Calvin, he's not John Knox, he's not Charles Spurgeon, he's not whoever. Most of us aren't, okay? This room is full of people that are not John Calvin. Never will be. But that does not mean that we cannot be of service to God. This parable teaches that God gives gifts to each man according to his ability, and he expects an increase based on what you have been given, not based on what you do not have. In God's kingdom, one person put it, there's no room for drones, only worker bees. Okay. And so we are to be busy about the kingdom work that God has entrusted to us. The reward is very great. There are responsibilities here and now that are very important, but they will be far surpassed by the greatness of the reward of the joy of knowing Christ and entering into His blessedness forever as we faithfully put into practice the things that Christ has entrusted to us in this life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this parable of the talents. We thank You for all that Jesus has given to us. Lord, we know that some of us have greater gifts and abilities than others, and yet, Father, all of us are called upon to put into practice the things that You have granted to us. And we thank You, Father, that that wonderful reward of hearing, well done, good and faithful servant, is given to all who are faithful about putting into practice the trust that has been given to them by Your grace. Father, may we live for Christ day after day. May others know that we live for Christ day after day. For we know that this indeed is one of the many meanings of what this parable has to say to us. We ask that You would forgive our sins, and we pray that we might serve You faithfully from here on out. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.